Luke chapter 13, once again, in your Bible. Today we're looking at the parable of the fruitless fig tree. And a parable, of course, is a story that communicates a deeper truth than simply what is on the surface of the story. Jesus isn't really teaching us here about fruit trees and farming or gardening. He's really talking here about spiritual fruit. He's talking about salvation and the consequences of it. The fig tree in a vineyard is certainly a picture of the nation of Israel. If you look at the Old Testament, Israel is often described as a vineyard, or it's described as a fig tree. And in the parable here, we have a fig tree in a vineyard. So it's hardly possible to have a more clear picture of the nation of Israel. That is what Jesus is talking about here particularly. God, of course, is the owner of the vineyard and of the fig tree. Israel is God's nation. The Jews are His people. And so God expects His people to be producing fruit. In particular, the nation ought to repent and to trust in Christ. This passage is part of the larger context here. Earlier, where Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then He starts talking about this fruit tree or this fig tree producing fruit or not producing fruit. It's all talking about the same thing. The nation of Israel, their failure to trust in God or trust in Christ, and the fact that if they don't repent and put their faith in Jesus, God is going to cut them down. They are going to perish except they repent. Well, when interpreting parables, one of the most important rules is that we understand the main point of the parable. Generally speaking, in almost any parable, there are some exceptions, but not too many. Generally, in a parable, you try to find the main point of the author or the speaker. Generally, Jesus is the one telling the parable. And normally, parables have one main point and maybe some other points thrown in there. But generally speaking, there's one main point. And so Jesus has told us the main point here, or the thing that we ought to already understand. Back in the previous context, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Here He's talking about a fruit tree that's not bringing forth fruit, and if it doesn't bring forth fruit, what's going to happen to it? The owner is going to come and cut it down. And so the threat or the warning is the same. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus has already spoken about the importance of bearing fruit in the book of Luke. For example, in Luke chapter 3, Jesus said, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." He goes on to say, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire." Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that a good tree brings forth good fruit. So this idea of the nation of Israel as a fruit tree, the fact that it's not bringing forth fruit, the fact that the warning is that it could be cut down, these are all common expressions in Jesus' preaching. We learn here that God is patient with unfruitful trees. He threatens judgment, but He is willing to wait. The owner is ready to cut down the tree and replace it with another tree, but the hope remains that perhaps the nation will repent. Perhaps they will come back to the Lord. Perhaps they will begin bearing fruit. But the threat exists. If they don't, they will be cut off. Now, how do we apply this parable to ourselves? As I said, particularly the parable is about the nation of Israel under God's judgment, but perhaps there are some parallels that would be true of us today. Perhaps there are some principles here that we can apply in our own situation. Well, I think there are, and the first one is that God expects His people to bear fruit. This is the same whether we're talking about the nation of Israel or we're talking about ourselves individually and personally. God expects us to bear fruit. It says, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon." He was seeking fruit. The owner of this vineyard is looking for fruit. And God, of course, is looking for fruit in our lives as well. Israel is pictured as a fig tree in a vineyard, but fig trees and vineyards are fruit-producing trees. You have a vine to get grapes. You have a fig tree to get figs. The reason that these are planted is to get the fruit from them. And so a vine that's not producing or a fig tree that's not producing is just not right. God expects fruit from His people, from His trees, and God still expects fruit from us as well. If we are God's people, we can say that God expects us to be fruitful as well. Jesus, in fact, taught very clearly that a good tree produces what? good fruit. The normal, habitual outcome of your lifestyle should be good. If you are producing evil in your life, that is, if the fruit that's coming off of your life is evil, then you are a bad tree. He said a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. So we can simply look at what we are producing in our lifestyle, that is, what kind of life we're living. And there is a sense in which the kind of tree we are will be displayed by the kind of fruit that we are producing. Jesus tells us a tree is known by its fruit. So we often don't want people to judge us, but the truth is that the kind of lifestyle that we're living is giving evidence of the kind of a tree that we are. So often people say, don't judge me. They want to be free to do whatever they want to do without anybody criticizing them or calling them out for their sin. And yet Jesus says, well, he kind of gives us the authority here to be fruit inspectors, as it were, to look at a person's life and to come to a conclusion whether they're a good tree or a bad tree, simply based on the kind of fruit that they are producing. Further, the Bible mentions the quality of the fruit that we ought to be producing. There's a passage over in Galatians that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that is the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. So if the Spirit is at work in your life, these things ought to be evident there. You might say that you are a tree producing a lot of different kinds of fruit. All of it is the fruit of the Spirit, and all of it ought to be there in some respect or to some degree in your life. And so if you are a good tree, you should be producing good fruit. And I think it's wrong for us to think that a genuine believer need not bring forth good fruit. Sometimes, well, we probably all are aware of people who've made a profession of faith. They perhaps even were baptized and maybe are part of a church. And yet if you look at their lives, they're not productive of good fruit at all. In fact, all the evidence is contrary to that. All the evidence shows bad fruit. So a Christian who's not producing good fruit is an anomaly. It's something that should not be happening. Every good tree should be producing good fruit. And we have the right to be skeptical of people who claim to be good trees but are not producing good fruit. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And so if you've got a person who claims to be a good tree, claims to be a believer, and yet is not producing good fruit, in fact, if they're producing bad fruit, well, frankly, we have reason to be skeptical about that. And also, a person who is like that, in that condition, claiming to be a good tree and producing bad fruit, can they be assured of their salvation? Well, from all indications, from all the evidence, it's running contrary to their profession of faith. So to the degree that we produce good fruit, we can have assurance of salvation. To the degree that we produce bad fruit, we might be doubtful of our salvation, because a good tree produces good fruit. A good tree, Jesus said, cannot produce, will not habitually produce bad fruit. Now, all of us have bad fruit from time to time. We all have a rotten apple on our tree. We all have a little bit of, you know, insect damage, you might say. Nobody's going to have perfect apples, perfect pears, perfect, you know, grapes on every single branch of our lives. But the habitual common practice, the normal thing that we're producing, if we're good trees, ought to be good fruit. So as we consider this parable, we should keep in mind that God is the owner, and he expects us to be producing good fruit. Now, that's something we can judge. That's something each one of us can look at in our own lives and say, well, what is the production of my life? And all of us can judge whether what we're producing is good or not. And so what kind of fruit is hanging on your tree? Secondly, God is disappointed when his people fail to produce good fruit. Notice verse 7. Then said he, that is the owner, unto the dresser of the vineyard. This would be the person sort of in charge of this piece of property, the manager, you might say. He said, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And so God is disappointed. The owner is disappointed when he comes to this fig tree. He figures that by this time in the tree's life, it ought to be producing fruit, and it's not. It seems like the owner is rather upset about this fruitless tree. Something is wrong with it. Notice he says that he's been coming to find fruit on this tree for 3 years. Now, that doesn't mean that the tree is only 3 years old. I'm told that fig trees take from 2 to 6 years to become fruitful. So, you know, it's at least, you know, 5 to maybe 9 years old that this tree was. But clearly, the owner thinks that the tree is old enough now to begin producing fruit. The tree was mature, but it was not productive. The tree was alive, but it was not producing fruit. I have a tree just like that in my backyard. About 5 years ago when we moved into our house, I planted several fruit trees, two pear trees, one right next to the other. One of those fruit trees has been producing fruit. It produced just a little bit this year. But the other fruit tree looks great. It's growing, it's leafy, it's green, but it has not one speck of fruit on that tree. And so I'm a little bit disappointed, frankly. I don't think I'm going to cut it down. I've already invested 5 years into the thing, and hopefully. In fact, I remember last summer looking at that tree and thinking to myself, well, surely next summer it will produce. Well, lo and behold, this summer came along and it didn't produce. So the other pear tree standing right next to it that was planted at the same time is producing fruit. It's a different variety. So maybe next year, I'm hopeful, you can ask me next summer if my bad pear tree produced any pears. But I know what that's like to have a tree, you're looking forward to those wonderful fruits, and nothing comes of it. Well, are there Christians like that? Remember, Jesus is here making a kind of a comparison between fruit trees and the Christian life. Are there Christians who look healthy, they look mature, and yet what's coming out of their life? Well, in this case, nothing. There's no fruit. They're not producing anything. They're not being effective. They're not serving the Lord in any way. And so even though they look healthy, they look like they should be productive, they look like they're mature Christians, and yet look what's coming out of their life. Look what they're producing for the Lord. It's not that they're not saved, but you wonder, they surely don't seem to be doing anything for the Lord. They're not serving in any way. They're not producing anything for the Lord. Jesus told a parable, you remember, of the talents. He gave certain talents to certain people, and the one who received the one talent, do you remember what he did with it? Instead of investing it or even putting it into the bank, what did he do with it? He hid it in the ground. He buried it in the ground and didn't do anything with it. And was the owner, the person who gave him the talent, was he satisfied or happy with that? No, it's non-productive. When God gives you talents, when God gives you gifts, when God gives you abilities, he expects you to use them. In fact, the Bible tells us that every believer has a spiritual gift. And the purpose for that gift is to be used in the church for the benefit of other people. And so all of us ought to be exercising our spiritual gifts. And if we're not, well, then we're like this fruitless tree that we may be, from all appearances, a mature Christian. But what are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with the opportunities? Well, nothing. No fruit. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 3 that at the end of our lives, everything that we have done, supposedly everything we've done for the Lord, will wind up as wood, hay, and stubble. In the judgment day, it all burns up. Because what did we do for the Lord? Well, nothing worthwhile. No gold, silver, precious stones. That's not talking about salvation, but it is talking about what you've done to serve the Lord, what your rewards will be. You know, Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven. Well, there will be people who, you know, they get into heaven by the skin of their teeth, but they have no rewards, nothing that they've done at all, because they haven't been fruitful. Notice at the end of verse 7, where he says, cut it down, why cumbereth it the earth? So the unfruitful tree is taking up the space that could have been used by some other tree. In fact, this word cumbereth is kind of interesting. It means to render idle, to be inactive, to be inoperative. The tree was doing nothing. It was idle and inactive. It was accomplishing nothing. When you have a vineyard or when you have a orchard, you expect those trees to be producing fruit. This is a tree that was using the ground, but not producing anything. Well, why is it just sitting there idle? It's not productive. It's not operative. It's not doing anything. So let's get rid of it and plant something there that would do something. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about unfruitful believers, people who ought to be mature in the faith, and yet they are not. Hebrews 5:12, for example, says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need of someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not strong food. So instead of being mature, instead of being able to teach others, the author of Hebrews here is saying, you are still spiritual infants. You still need to be baby-fed. You still need the infant formula. You still need to be hand-fed, when in fact you ought to be mature enough to teach others. What a shame it is when a believer should be mature in the faith and is not. He's still a spiritual infant, still wants to be pampered, still wants to be served, still has no abilities from himself, can't do anything. When he should be producing fruit, he still requires hand feeding. Well, one of the main evidences of salvation is a godly lifestyle. That fruit ought to be evident. And if the fruit is not evident, if you're unfruitful, then what assurance do you have of eternal life? Because that's the evidence of your life, is the fruit that you're producing. And if the evidence is not there, then the assurance really can't be there as well. So God expects his people to be fruitful, and he's disappointed when we fail to bring forth fruit. Thirdly, God is patient and helps us bear fruit. Notice at the end of verse 7 and verse 8, the owner there says, cut it down. Why is it using up the ground? And verse 8, he, that is the vine dresser or the manager, he said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then cut it down. So the owner is ready to cut the tree down and replace it with another tree. In other words, he's not satisfied with an unfruitful tree. He's threatening to uproot it or cut it down and replace it with something else. Now, when it comes to, as we apply this to our lives, is the Lord going to cut us down in the sense of cutting us out of his family? No, we can't lose our salvation. We talked about that to a little bit of length this morning in Sunday school class. You can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're saved. So this is not a threat to a believer that he would somehow be cut out of God's family. But the Lord could replace us in his service with someone else who's willing to do the work. Paul mentions that if a believer could be disqualified from serving God, that was one of his concerns, is that after he had preached to others, he himself should be disqualified. So there may be a sense where God would not cut you off in the sense of cutting you out of the family, but he may remove you from the place or the opportunity that he's given you and let somebody else in that place and do the work that he's called them to do. Remember the story of Mordecai and Esther? Those of you who are familiar with that story in the Old Testament, you know that Esther came to a position in the kingdom, and then her family, her people, the Jews, were under threat of extermination. And Mordecai said to Esther, perhaps you are come into the kingdom for such a time as this. But then he goes on to say, if not, if you won't step forward to do something, then the Lord will raise up deliverance from some other place, and you and your family will lose out. You'll be destroyed along with everybody else. And so the opportunity was there, and if you're not willing to step through that door and do the work that God has called you to do, well, then he'll take you out of there, and he'll put somebody else in the place that will do the work. And I think that warning is still true today. If we won't do what God has called us to do, maybe God will cut us off, as it were, put us aside, disqualify us, and let somebody else in who will do the work. And so that should be a threat to us. It should be a warning to us that if we are unfruitful, well, God can find other people who will be fruitful. God will find somebody to take our place. As it says in Romans 11:21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So if we are taking up space and not doing anything and not fruitful, well, the warning is that God could cut you off and replace you with somebody else. The threat for believers is that if we don't produce good fruit, God will chastise us and allow someone else to enjoy the blessings of doing his work. If you're not going to produce good fruit, well, God is going to find somebody else who can produce good fruit. And you know, sometimes that good fruit comes to us through pruning. There's a verse in John chapter 15. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bear fruits, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So the key to abiding in the vine is trusting in Christ. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you will bring forth much fruit. So when we abide in the vine or abide in Christ, that means that we're following him diligently and faithfully. It means that we're serving him. We're taking up his cross daily and following him. He is our Lord and we are doing his bidding. But Jesus mentions here the pruning of the vine. Sometimes pruning a tree is what makes that tree become more fruitful. The farmer cuts away some of that material so the tree becomes more productive. So what kind of pruning could the Lord be doing in our lives, in your life? Perhaps some of the pain, sorrow, suffering, difficulty that we're going through is actually God's pruning to draw us closer to Himself, to help us to become more productive. As I said, in my backyard, I have several fruit trees now that I've planted over the years. And this last winter, I think it was in the end of March, I pruned several of those trees quite severely. I took down a lot of wood from different apple trees and those pear trees that I mentioned and my grapes. But pruning, I'm told, can help the tree to be more productive. Instead of spending its effort on producing or taking care of those leaves and branches and things, it forces more of the effort into the fruit. And so we all know that if you prune a tree back, sometimes that's what's necessary for it to be productive. And sometimes in our lives, the Lord might be pruning us, taking out or cutting out parts of our lives or things that we're relying on or things that may be distractions. God may be pruning those things out of our lives so as that it might lead us to producing more fruit. Well, notice in verses 8 and 9, the gardener argues that the owner should give this tree a little bit more time, give it another chance. Instead of just cutting it down, there are a couple of things that the gardener can do to help the tree be more productive. First, he says, give it more time. He says in verse 8, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it. Dung, of course, is fertilizer or manure. So there's a couple of things that he could do. First of all, he says, leave it alone for a while. Give it some more time. Trees take time to mature, of course, to the point where they're able to bear fruit. As I mentioned, I read that fig trees can take up to 6 years before they're going to bear fruit. My pear tree is 5 years old and it hasn't borne fruit yet. So we recognize that, you know, coming to maturity takes time. And God is patient with us. The Bible says repeatedly that God is patient. God is long-suffering. He's willing to tolerate us for a long time. You know, Christian maturity takes time to develop, especially for those who come out of an ungodly background. Let's say there's somebody who's been deep in sin and they trust in Christ. It might take them a bit of time to mature in the faith. So we have to allow for adequate time for believers to come to maturity. But notice at the end of verse 9, if it bear fruit well, and if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. So the time available to become fruitful is limited. The gardener suggests leaving the tree in the ground for another year. But if no fruit comes about after that year, well, then the option is to cut it down. How much time is necessary for a Christian to begin bearing fruit after conversion? Some people, you know, as soon as they're converted, they start bearing fruit. Think about the story, if you remember it, in the Bible of the maniac of Gadara. He was a man who was possessed by many demons, and the Lord expelled those demons, and immediately the man was sitting at the feet of Jesus and clothed and in his right mind. He's beginning to bear fruit already. And then Jesus told him to go and tell his family and his neighbors what had happened to him. And that's what he did. He went everywhere preaching the name of Jesus. So immediately upon his conversion, he begins bearing fruit. Others, we know it takes some time after conversion to see them start develop fruit and come to maturity. And so we recognize that. We allow that. It may take some time. It may take a few years before a person actually comes to maturity in the faith after conversion. But there is a limit to the owner's patience. You can't be immature your whole life. You know, today, adolescence is stretching longer and longer and longer. You can act like a child, you can act like a teenager well into your 20s and 30s. You can still pretend that you're just a kid, even if you're in the mid-20s or mid-30s these days. And culture says that's okay. You know, you got plenty of time to be an adult. Just mess around and horse around and not take life seriously until you're 25, 35 years old. That's maybe in our society. But eventually, even our society says, okay, you're 35 years old, move out of your parents' basement, stop playing video games, and get to work. Everybody understands that at some point you've got to mature and you've got to be an adult. And that's the same in the Christian life. At some point, you know, you've made a profession of faith, you've been converted to Christ, you maybe you've been baptized and you're added to the church, but, you know, you can't stay immature forever. You've got to eventually take up the cross of Christ and follow Him. You've got to act like a mature believer. So there is a time element here. There is an end point. There's a time at which we recognize and expect believers to be mature and start producing fruit. And if they don't, then there's something wrong. So the owner says, he gives the permission apparently here to say, okay, we'll give it another year. We'll give it some time. Also, we'll give it more nutrition. The gardener said that he would dig around the tree and apply fertilizer. Maybe that would get the tree to produce more fruit. The purpose of digging around the tree is to loosen the soil in order to get the water and the fertilizer down to penetrate the roots. Now, I'm no farmer. I don't know exactly how all that works, but I know that usually in the spring of the year, the farmer goes and plows up his fields before he plants the crops. Well, that I understand is, you know, to open up the ground and to allow the water and the nutrients to get down there. What if the ground is hard? What if the ground around the tree is compressed so that the water sheds off it and the nutrients don't go down? Well, the Bible tells us in a couple of places in the Old Testament, break up your fallow ground. Plow it up. Sometimes we can get that hard-hearted crust on us. Even as Christians, we can become kind of skeptical and hard-hearted. Well, in order for us to grow, we need to break that up a little bit. Break up your fallow ground. Allow the Word of God to penetrate. Allow the nutrients to come down into your life. So the farmer's going to dig around, and then he's going to put down this fertilizer, dung or manure. The tree needed additional nutrition. Growth and fruitfulness in the Christian life are largely tied to spiritual nutrition. And where do we get that nutrition? Well, the Word of God, the Bible says, is like meat. The Word of God is food, like milk. And so we ought to be feeding on the Word of God. We ought to be giving ourselves that nutrition that we need on a daily basis by feeding on the Word of God if we want to grow. And so note, there is still some hope here in verse 9. And if it bear fruit, well, good. If it bears fruit, then we've solved the problem. We'll dig around a little bit. Hopefully the water will penetrate, the fertilizer will get down there to the roots, and then the tree will take off and it'll grow. So even a fruitless tree might start bearing fruit given the right conditions. There's a warning, of course, of the threat of being cut off, but there's also hope. There's always hope for change. And no matter what a person's condition is, especially if they're a professing believer in Christ, no matter what a person's condition is, there's always hope for the future. With God, the Bible says all things are possible. So let's say the person has gotten himself into a deep hole. Let's say the person has committed a lot of sins and maybe made a lot of bad decisions. Well, as long as you know the Lord, there's always hope for the future. This person is unproductive. This person is ready to be cut down. But if he will repent, as the context shows us, if he'll trust in Christ and repent, turn to the Lord and start producing fruit, then everything will be fine. Even a tree with a history of fruitlessness can change for the better. A hard-hearted, apathetic person can become sensitive and productive. And so God is patient. He's willing to work with an unproductive tree. He may have to loosen up the hard-packed soil. He may have to spread out some fertilizer. But there's always hope that an unproductive tree can respond positively. But finally, God will eventually judge those who produce no fruit. Verse 9, at the end, then after thou shalt cut it down. So the tree might produce fruit if we get it enough time, we give it a little bit more nutrition, we give it some more attention, we take care of it, maybe the pruning shears need to come out. Okay, we're going to deal with this tree as you would to help it to produce more fruit. And hopefully it will. But, as he says here, after that, cut it down. If the tree doesn't produce good fruit, the only option is to cut it down. Eventually, the patience of the owner of the vineyard runs out. Next time he's going to show up, next year, he's going to be looking for fruit again. If there's no fruit on it, he's going to instruct the vine dresser, just cut it down. Get rid of it. Put something else in its place. This time, there will be no excuses and no delay. So what does it mean in this context to cut it down? Obviously, he's talking about cutting down a tree and replacing it with something else. But what's the spiritual meaning? What's the deeper meaning here? What's the value of this in what Jesus is talking about? Well, it's judgment of some sort, and as it's applied to the nation of Israel, what was the judgment that they endured because they did not repent? It was the Roman government coming in, the army coming in and destroying the nation of Israel, destroying the city of Jerusalem, and Israel ceased existence as a nation. God judged them. God cut them off or cut them down, and they no longer existed as a nation. For Christians, if they bear no fruit, God promises chastisement. Now, we've talked about how Jesus talked about the pruning of the branches. He can prune our branches with the expectation that we begin to bear fruit. And hopefully we respond properly to that chastisement, to that pruning. Hopefully we respond rightly to that. The pruning process should draw us closer to God, and we should become more productive. That's how we should respond. But what if the pruning doesn't work? Even if God prunes us down pretty severely, what's the next step? Well, the Bible talks about in 1 John 5, it talks about a sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. That is, God could take one's life prematurely. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, every time we read for the Lord's Supper, it talks about those who are weak and sickly and many sleep. That is, many have died because of their disobedience and their irreverence when it came to recognizing the Lord's Supper. So could that happen? Are there ever believers who are so unrepentant and hard-hearted that they refuse to respond to pruning and God actually takes their life? Well, only God knows when that happens. But yes, I believe that sometimes that might happen. God might take a person's life. He might actually cut down that unproductive tree and replace it. What about for unbelievers? What about for those who don't know Christ as their Savior? It's even more of a serious threat here. Cutting off the unbeliever may refer not only to physical death, but spiritual death, what is called in the Bible the second death. And that is the lake of fire, eternal punishment for the wicked. That's what bad trees who produce bad fruit should expect. At some point, God will cut them down. John 15:6 says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." What would that be saying? What is that image? What is that picture saying of the branches that do not bear fruit? They're cut down, they wither, they gather, and then throw them into the fire. Well, that, I think, is a picture of what happens to an unbeliever at the point of death. That clearly refers to drastic judgment for unfruitful trees. Now, the fact that the owner had not yet done that doesn't mean that he's not getting ready to do that. He may do that in the future. The death of the tree was imminent if it did not start bringing forth good fruit. The owner was being merciful and patient with the tree. He allowed it to remain in the ground because there was still some possibility of bringing forth fruit. But again, the opportunity had a terminal date. The patience of the owner would come to an end. The gardener would get rid of that unproductive tree and replace it with a good one. So the threat is serious. God is merciful and patient with unfruitful trees, but there comes an end to his patience. God postpones his plan to cut down the tree, but only temporarily. So this is an urgent situation. The fruitless tree has only a short time to begin producing fruit. And if none appears, then the fruitless tree will simply be cut down. And the point, of course, is that we need to repent, lest you also perish. So this is a very serious message for unproductive trees. For the nation of Israel, the threat was that if they didn't repent and bring forth fruit, that if they didn't turn from their sin and trust in Christ, then God would bring judgment against the nation of Israel. And that is exactly what happened. In 70 AD, God destroyed the nation. He cut off Israel as his people. For believers, the warning here is that God expects his people to bear fruit. God will give us enough time to become mature in the faith. God provides the nutrition that we need to thrive and be productive. But if we don't produce good fruit, then God brings out the loppers, just like I did in my backyard, and starts trimming off the branches. He begins lopping things off, pruning our branches. Maybe that will help us to produce better or more fruit. If we don't produce more fruit in response to trimming, then God may indeed cut us off in the sense of taking our life prematurely. Now that should be good motivation for us to forsake our sin, to repent and start serving God. It's good motivation to break up the fallow ground. It's good motivation not to wait until the farmer gets there to start taking drastic measures. Do that yourself. Start bearing fruit. Become sensitive to God's will for your life and start producing fruit for God. If you remain hard-hearted and unfruitful, God will cut you off and replace you with somebody who will produce fruit. And for unbelievers, the warning is virtually the same as in verses 1 through 5. Except you repent you will all likewise perish. God is patient. He's merciful. He calls you to repent and to trust in Christ. God is willing to extend mercy and grace to you for a limited amount of time. But if you refuse, you'll be cut off. You will experience the second death, which is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And so right now, as a living tree, you have opportunity. The opportunity will come to an end at some point. The gardener may be walking toward you with his saw right now. You've had opportunity to repent, and the only way to avoid being cut down is to repent, to trust in Jesus, and to bring forth good fruit. Well, let's close in prayer.